little finger food business going on over there. And, you know, the race is on. We wouldn't want to cut into that, would we? You know. But we got in Acts chapter 4, verse 1, starting there again. Like I said this morning, love to preach out of Acts. And this is right after what we talked about this morning. And I was kind of looking at everything together, but it's just so much going on, you can't get it all in one service. But it says, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? And that had to do with the healing of a lame man. I'll tell you about it in a minute. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed is a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they seek henceforth to no man, speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Heavenly Father, we pray now that our hearts and minds are clear, clean, ready, Lord, to hear from you tonight. I just pray that you speak to our hearts. So we put that before you now above all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message tonight, of course, the power and the name. I didn't read over in chapter 3. Peter and John had been traveling to the temple, walking to the temple. There was a beggar along the way. He was asking for alms, and this is where Peter said, silver and gold have I none. He said, but what I have I'll give you. And he told the man to rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And of course, he did, and right after that, Peter was able to preach a message. People would listen to what he had to say. But then we pick up the story in chapter 4, and it said that it grieved the religious leaders that Peter and John had, it grieved them that they preached in Jesus' name. And so they had Peter and John locked up until the next day. They got real technical with the law here. That was what the law, they couldn't do anything with them to judge them that day. So they locked them up overnight. Unlike Jesus, which they were supposed to do that with, they went ahead and judged him that night. But anyway, another story. But here's where it begins there. So the very first thing that we see tonight, we see the conflict. And, you know, this conflict still goes on, by the way, today. We had two groups of people, the Sadducees, well, it was more than two, but in the religious side of things, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and they made up a bigger council called the Sanhedrin, and they were all there. And the Sadducees, they didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, spirits, and a resurrection from the dead. So we see we got some problems with them already. Now, the Pharisees were there, and they did believe those things. It's a wonder they got along, you know, and they didn't always. Matter of fact, they were at odds with each other. But you had the Sadducees, the Pharisees did believe in all those things. And then, of course, we have the apostles there. And then we have a formerly lame man who is now healed. And we know that those guys believed the supernatural things that took place in the resurrection. And they had absolute confidence, in other words, in unseen things. They believed in those unseen things. And of course, the apostles and Peter and John in particular, they were working in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. That was the plan of God. God was working in and through them among the people. And they declared in the preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead and was alive. Now, you know, I think there was a lot more prominence in that day of preaching about the resurrected Jesus being resurrected. You know, I don't know that we, too much today, there's a lot of kind of self-help messages in that. But we don't always harp so much on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But you got to put yourself in that setting back in those days. It wasn't that many years ago that everybody had heard about the crucifixion. And then the word spread that Jesus had raised from the dead from that crucifixion, which nobody had ever done before. And so they always were preaching about that Jesus, he resurrected. That Jesus, he resurrected. That was the message. They kept getting that out. He resurrected and he's alive. And they kept talking about it because that was a story that they had heard all their life. The people that grew up, the younger people, they had heard that all their life. We heard about that. We weren't sure about it was true. And so he is preaching that, and they preached that everywhere they went. And so they had an absolute and final belief in the reality of unseen things. And so when we think about the conflict here of the people that don't want to believe in the reality of God or of a spiritual life or spiritual world, maybe the reality of heaven or hell or unseen things that we don't see, angels, we've got that today. We're trying to convince somebody that Jesus Christ, whom they can't see, Jesus Christ is real, he's alive, he's resurrected, that he's God in the flesh, and that he's the only way to heaven. That's the conflict, trying to convince somebody that doesn't believe that. And then there's the people that do believe it. We see that going on in the world. But listen, both of those things cannot exist. That's why I said the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they didn't get along most of the time. The only time that they really reconciled, or one of the only few times that you can find where they got on the same side, is when they went against Jesus Christ. It's one of the few times that they really agreed on anything and got together in a civil way, is to oppose Jesus Christ. If you study that, you'll see that. And so, the thing was, but they can't coexist. And, today we got you see those bumper stickers that go on out there, you know, coexist. And then they got all the little symbols for all the different religions. Well, you know, I know what that means. I mean, I can live peaceably with somebody that doesn't believe in God or believe in Jesus, as long as they don't hassle me. You know, I can live next door and I can be the neighbor to them and all that. But I can't coexist and blend doctrinally with what they're doing, because there's going to be some different things. Man, if they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we already at odds. If they don't believe in angels, if they don't believe in heaven, if they don't believe in hell, I mean, we're not going to be able to worship together or anything like that. We can't pile all the religions in one little thing like the universalists try to do and say everything's okay. Everything can't be okay, because there's some things that are diametrically opposed to one another. They both can't be right. I mean, they can't be right, and they're not right. So we know this conflict is going to exist because they can't. It's like a truth and a lie. A truth and a lie cannot coexist together. You know, one excludes the other, and truth is always going to exclude a lie, by the way. And so the problem with the Sadducees had, if everything that Peter was saying was true, their whole doctrine is going to be eradicated. I mean, if you're a Sadducee and you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and you don't believe in angels, and you don't believe in spirits, and you don't believe in none of that unseen stuff, and then you find out it's true, now what are you? That's what Pastor Frank used to say. That's why they were sad, you see. They didn't see the resurrection, right? They didn't see that. But here, they're gone. They're done away with. They've got their whole basis of their belief system is crushed if this is true. And it is true. And it is true. So we got this conflict that was going on among them. And it still exists today between unbelievers. That's why they call them unbelievers. You get that? Unbelievers and believers. Can't both be right, right? It's an opposite thing. And so then the second thing we see here filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 8. I like this. It says, then, remember now, this is after they've been locked up in prison. They had healed a man. They preached. They got locked up. And now they've been put in prison all night. And then they were let out. And then it says, they asked the question, by what power or what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Now I want you to think about something. They've been locked up all night. They've been locked up all night. But the great thing about that is the circumstances didn't affect in a negative way their relationship to God. I mean, instantly he is filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Matter of fact, sometimes and with some people, what we might call a negative circumstance, I would rather not be locked up all night, but it might have been it actually ended up being a positive thing. Remember, Paul and Silas were singing down in the jail. It seems to me like maybe all of us ought to get locked up. Maybe y'all see Dennis Niemiecki's picture on Facebook. He got put in jail for some kind of misunderstanding or something, so he still had his phone and he was taking his picture in the jail there, you know. I said, maybe we ought to get locked up. I mean, Paul and Silas had a prayer meeting in jail. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They led the jailer and his whole household to the Lord. Now we got Peter and John. They're locked up in jail. And then they come out and he's filled with the Holy Ghost of God. Something to that there, it looks like. But what I want you to see is they didn't let a circumstance. You know how we are. You know, something like that happens to us. What are we going to be doing? Oh, man, moping around. Woe is me. How come this happened? I don't understand it. Life's not fair. What am I going to do? You know, we're not worried about going out there and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're just worried about getting our carcass out of jail so that we can, you know, go home and, you know, watch the race. And you know, we're just worried about those things. We're not worried about what's going on sphere of what God's doing, you know, really what God's got going on. Here's the thing about being filled with the Holy Ghost. This is what happened to you. It happened to them. But we see this. They had a clear vision. You get filled with the Holy Ghost of God, you have a clear vision about things. You know what direction in life? Those people that sit around, gee, I wonder what the meaning of life is. Get filled with the Holy Ghost, it'll solve it for you. Huh? The meaning of life is to glorify God. I can solve it for you even before you get that. You know, they got a clear vision about what God's plan and God's purpose is in the world. They knew without a shadow. Gee, you know, Peter wasn't sitting around, gee, scratching my chin. I wonder if I ought to heal this lame man. Gee, I wonder if I ought to preach the gospel while I got this big crowd looking around here because I got the lame man. Gee, I just got let out of jail. I wonder if I ought to preach the gospel now. Gee, I got opposition facing me now. I wonder if I ought to preach. No, he knew what he was supposed to do. Circumstance didn't change that. It didn't change it. He came out just as excited as he was when he went in. Probably more so, man. They had more time. You just think, what would be the benefits of being locked up? Well, hey, listen, nobody's hassling you. You got time to pray. Hey, you got time to do some praying, man. You got time to do some singing, man. You got time to do some meditating on things, God. Because everybody I talk to, oh, we can't do this because we're just too busy. We can't go there because we're too busy. I just don't know what to do. I was talking to a young girl yesterday, 28 years old. Well, I'm working two jobs. I just like to get to church, but I've got to do this and I've got to do that. I got to do that. Well, you know, if they locked you up for a certain time, you wouldn't have to do it, would you? Huh? You'd be right there where you got time to pray to God. And so circumstances didn't change it. They have a clear vision when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and they had an absolute certainty. See, you know, living in a times now where people aren't sure about anything. You know, they're just not, well, you know, I'm just not certain. I'm just not sure. You hear that? You know, I like to get around some people sometime that just got it down, you know. I know what I'm doing. I know how I'm going to do it. I know I'm going to get it done. You know, I mean, somebody that's got a positive outlook on life. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Crying out loud, I want to get around somebody that knows. You know, like I said, you know, you're getting ready to go in brain surgery. The last thing you want to hear right before you go under is the doctor saying, well, I just don't know what I'm going to, you know. I want them to have a positive outlook here. You know, this is what we're going to do. We know what we're going to do. No problem, but we are going to take care of it. That's what I want to hear. Whether he knows it or not, I just want to hear it. You know, you know, that's it. Somebody got to be, they had absolute certainty about what to do. And then here's another thing about being filled with the Holy Ghost. They had a strong passion. Man, they said, listen, man, we don't want you. We're commanding you not to preach. Listen, man, is it right to do what God wants us to do or what you want to do? Basically what they're saying, paraphrasing that. You know, you judge it. We're going to do what God wants us to do. I mean, they had some strong passion about this. This is what had to be done. You know, this morning we were looking in the Sunday school. We were talking about Jesus. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. I heard friend of mine preached a message on that one time, pastor I know, and I helped him get his church started. And he preached a message on must needs. You know, so we got so many things that we think we have to do. You know what Jesus had to do? You know, he had a must needs because it was the Father's will that he go. That's the only must needs that you have, is what God's will is for your life. That's the must needs that we all have, really, that we have to do. We have to do that. Have a strong passion about that. And they had an unflinching passion. Didn't matter about the opposition. Matter of fact, it looked like there was more against them than for them. And all the people that had any power and authority were against them. It was that, you know, the common people, like I said this morning, was not against them, but only people that had the people that had the authority to have them put in jail and have them locked up and all, they were the ones that were against them, but they didn't flinch. Huh? They didn't flinch. That's what the threats was about. Well, what are we gonna do? We gotta heal, man. What are we gonna do? Well, let's command them not to preach in this name anymore. That'll do it. Peter, you know. Forget it. Huh? They were hoping that was gonna work. But it didn't work. And I'll show you in a little bit, but they couldn't. What could they do? The evidence was there. What are they going to do about it? They knew they couldn't do anything about it. They didn't know what to do. So they had an unflinching passion. And listen, being filled with the Holy Ghost of God will give you all those things. It'll give you all those things, a clear vision. And they faced, as I said, the elite of society. They faced the wealthy, the educated, the philosophers of the day, the upper echelon, especially in the religious circles, and this is God's dealing, right? God's business right there. And here they were. They were poor, uneducated fishermen, but they were filled with the Holy Ghost of God. That's all the difference in the world. Man, I mean, the powers that be, governments, religious hierarchy, however you want to look at it, they couldn't do anything about it. Filled with the Holy Ghost of God. And they made an impression. These men made an impression. The Sanhedrin, Pharisees and Sadducees, it says that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They took knowledge. I said last week we were watching in the men's meeting, we're watching that I am in. In being the Arabic letter for in. Arabic one is like a U with a dot over it, and it's the word that they use in the Quran to describe Christians, and they said that ISIS is painting that. Remember I told you about that last week? They're painting that in on the houses and things to designate those are Christians. And I asked that question. I said, well, how do they know? What's the just because maybe your neighbor said, oh, man, there are Christians over there? No, I think there's more to it than that. They know by how they act and how they're living and what they're doing, who they're following, where they're going, their life. They just know they stand out. And these guys said, well, they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. What was the knowledge? Well, one of the things was they knew that they were unlearned and uneducated men. They said, yet they're speaking with boldness. I mean, these are guys, you know how people don't like public speaking, right? You know, they're fishermen. They'd probably never in their life stood up before a big crowd of people and preached a message. They knew they were doing that. They talked like they knew and they did know what they were talking about. They knew what they were talking about. There was something amazing. Well, I could look at these guys. Who educated them? You know, people didn't go to school. Everybody didn't go to school, you know, and back in those days. These guys are speaking. They know what they're talking about. They're preaching with conviction. They're preaching with power. They're preaching with authority. These guys were the religious leaders and they couldn't preach like that. And so they said, they took knowledge. They had a knowledge. They knew that they had been with Jesus. Now, they're probably thinking about this was early enough or close enough to when Jesus, people were still alive that had been alive when he was, you know, wasn't that long since he had been crucified. And he made an impact. Now they don't understand some things about that. Boldness of speech, by the way, means clarity of statement. Goes back with a clear vision right there. But here's a mistake that the Sanhedrin made. That statement is not exactly true. The mistake they made was they spake of these men as having been with Jesus in the past tense. These men were with Jesus right now in the present tense because they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They didn't know today it took knowledge that they are with Jesus right now, or Jesus is in them right now. That's what they didn't know about. And that was the mistake they made. And then the third point there is by what power It's in verse 7, they ask this question, and it's talking about that healing that happened over in chapter 3, where this man was lame. He'd been lame all his life. He laid in the gate and asked for alms every day. Everybody, it was, you know, in the area there would have known about this man. It's like if we had somebody around town like that, we would know who it is. And they said, by what power or by what name have ye done this? You know, healed this guy is what they're talking about. But I noticed like how they said that. By what power or what name have ye done this? I mean, they didn't want to say healed this man that had been lame since birth. I mean, they didn't want to draw any more attention to what was already done. They just said, why, what power, what name have you done this? And kind of, you know, trying to get, do away with it that way. You know, for one of the rules, there's some Old Testament rules that they had for questioning a miracle. If somebody worked a miracle, all the elders in the Old Testament, and I think in Deuteronomy talks about this, they would get together and they had to determine whether this miracle that had been done, even if there was a confirmed miracle done, was taking people away from God. If it was leading people away from God, that was the questioning. And if you were leading somebody away from God, you could be put to death for that. And so they always wanted to know by what power or in whose name are you doing this? By what name are you doing it? That was part of the questioning. So they were kind of following along with the Old Testament custom there about what power. And like I say, this, didn't want to mention that. But here's the problem. They had this healed guy standing there. You know, when you think about it, they weren't denying that. It's like I said this morning, like the old deflection thing. We're not going to talk about the fact that we got a healed man standing here and we don't know how to explain it. We just want to know, by what authority have you done this good deed? They didn't say good deed, by the way. By what authority have you done this? What difference does it make? You think the guy that got healed cared? Do you think, oh, wait a minute, I got healed by the wrong name. You shouldn't have used that name. No, take it back, take it back. Unheal me. No, he wasn't going to say that. He didn't, you know, in that sense of the word, he wasn't worried about what power, by what name. All he knew was, man, I was lame and now I'm healed and I'm glad about it. It was a good thing. I care about that. That was it. But here these guys are going to get technical. Well, by what power and what name are you doing this good thing? So they had this guy, he'd been lame 40 years, and so they couldn't deny that. They knew it. They were like fighting. These guys are fighting from the losing end of the stick. You know, they're in the fourth quarter and they're down. They're way down because they got a healed man standing there. What are we going to do about this? You know, this is something. It's a notable miracle. It's been done. And they don't have an answer for it. They don't even have an answer. They got the healed man, but they don't have an answer for how. You know, and when you think about it, isn't that the answer? Isn't that the question that we get sometimes? Well, I just don't see how. Somebody's really some bad sinner out there. Are you trying to lead him to the Lord? I just don't see how that God can forgive me. I just don't see how God can change me. I just don't see how there can be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy. I just don't see how you get all three. I don't see how Jesus can be God at the same time that the Holy Spirit is God and God the Father. I just don't see how. Isn't that what we battle all the time? Just don't understand how. They got a healed man standing there. What are you going to do about it? We got to explain it. This is how it works. Like me, I was telling you that story about the gunite. I knew what it was. I knew what it was. I've seen them use it. Huh? They don't always do it in just swimming pools. They do it in big buildings. I knew what it was. You may deny it, but the fact is there's a gunite machine right there, and you don't know what it does. Huh? There's a guy standing there healed. You don't know why. You don't know why that guy's standing there healed, but I'm telling you what, you knew he was lame all his life. You know he's healed now. Huh? You worry about how we do it. They knew it was a power that did it. I mean, they knew this was something big, right? They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. And so, you know, they want to know that. By what power? By what power has this guy been healed? By what name? They said, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. I like that. You know, they just didn't say, oh, it was Jesus. They said, it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Might as well get a little conviction in while we're here, you know. I mean, let's just cut to the chase. It wasn't a different Jesus. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth That, put that on, whom you crucified, make sure there's no other twin guy. This is the guy you crucified. That's him. Boy, you know, that had to, like those guys this morning, remember, said they were pricked in their hearts. Had to be some conviction right there. He said, whom you crucified. Left no doubt as to who and what power. And what the power was, he said, whom God raised from the dead. Jesus, see in verse 10, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, comma, whom God raised from the dead. We got the whole message right there. They got the whole gospel message right, just about right there in the nutshell. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Here's the name. There's the power. Listen, they tried to kill Jesus. It didn't work. They locked up Peter and John, but they wouldn't shut up. They had a healed man standing there before them, and they couldn't deny it. I mean, nothing is going their way. They're having a bad day, by the way. They're having a bad day. So then we got the conclusion of the whole matter. They understood that there was a relationship of Peter and John to Jesus, and there was the certainty of a miracle that they couldn't deny. Here's the facts right here. And so they decided, they said, well, listen, they set the men out. It says in verse 15, they commanded them to go aside out of the council. They conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Question mark, scratching their head. For indeed, a notable miracle hath been done by these. Them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. All them that, and we can't deny it. But that it spread no farther. Now, he just got done saying that it was manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. You know how many people dwelt in Jerusalem in them days? I mean, it was a lot of people, man, up near a million people. He said it was manifest to everybody that dwelt in Jerusalem. We don't want it to spread no farther. How much farther could it spread, for crying out loud? I mean, you've got the whole city already knows about it. So it says, that it spread no farther among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And so they called them and commanded them to speak, not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So here they go. They decided, let's threaten them. That'll stop them. They'd already locked them up. That didn't stop it. Huh? They came out of there more wound up than when they went into jail. And here's a, listen, imagine a court threatening a man filled with the Holy Ghost of God, in the will of God. A court threatens him. Don't you do that. Oh, okay. Now, there's a lot of people that would fold up like a cheap lawn chair. When at the first little threat, the first little hint of opposition, but not a man filled with the Holy Ghost of God. No, they didn't. That wasn't going to, he said, listen, in verse 19, he answered them there. Peter went on there. He said, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's all we can do. We have to do it. It's no if, and, or buts about it. Whether it be right in the sight of God or not. You see, that's the whole question about things as far as us go, Christians go. The question for all of us is whether it be right in the sight of God. Whether it be right. If it's right, listen, it can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. Nothing's going to stop it. I was telling people, one of the girls we were talking to yesterday at the thing I had to preach at, was talking after it was over with, oh, you know, I need to get back in church. I need to get back in church. I tell you, all this stuff going on in the world, it's just scary. I said, I'm not scared. Man, I know whose hand I'm in. Huh? I'm in God's hands, buddy. This is the day. This is the time that God placed me on earth. This time right now, I could have been born in Jesus' day. I could have been born in them old Western shoot 'em out days. When I was a kid, I wanted to be in those days. Now I like my showers too much. I could have been born at any time. This is my time. This is your time. This is our time. We're born in this day right now. Amen. This is it. God's got us here for a reason and a purpose. They know what's worrying going to do? The Bible talks about it. Worrying, you can't add an inch to your stature by worrying about it. Huh? What's worrying going to do? I said, I'm not a worry. I mean, I want things to go good. I'd like for things to go well. But God will take care of it. I know whose hand I'm in. He's got us here right now for this purpose. This is our time. Man. Think about that. Isn't that nice? That God chose this time for you and I to be born. Ooh, couldn't he have done it? Yeah, he could have, but he didn't. This is the time. This is our time. God's got a plan and purpose for us right now. This is it. Our personality, whatever it is, whatever we have, it's to get whatever we have, the gift that we have that God has given us. I mean, that's what it's for. It's for times, you know, such as these. And so, if it's right, it can't be stopped. And I didn't mention this when I first started preaching this. This is the first persecution of Christians in the Bible right here, when it's in the Christian movement. It's the first persecution. It was the first opposition. And it reveals for all time the nature of opposition to Christianity and also the real secrets of the church's power. See, opposition is always based on rationalism. It's always based on rationalism. The hard-headedest people that I've ever dealt with in trying to lead them to God, you know, what it's always the what-ifs, what-abouts, and hows, you know, yeah, but look, and this, and trying to rationalize God. You can't rationalize the supernatural. You can't rationalize the spirit. That's the whole thing. And so we see it. It's all opposition is based on rationalization or rationalism and a materialistic philosophy. It's the wisdom of this world. That's the world in. I can't see. They always paraphrase everything. I just can't see. That's right. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's right. You got to walk by faith and not by sight. Opposition to Christianity is always opposition to actual good being done in the world. Think about this. Everybody could have been rejoicing that this lame guy had got healed. That this guy was healed. Yet we got two men locked up in jail. A council meeting going on that's all confused and flabbergasted as to what to do. Threatening somebody not to preach in the name of Jesus. We don't want you preaching in the name, the power in the name of the guy that actually caused the healing to take place. Crying out loud, I'm saying, let's preach it, preach it, preach it, because we all going to have problems and you might get lame and you might need to get it. That's what Peter should have told him. You might get lame and need healing right away. And here's a guy, here's the name and the power that can take care of that for you. And they want to deny it. And it's just like the people that are walking around in the world here lost. Lost as they can be, don't know how to get saved, and hoping that they're not going to go to hell, hoping that they're going to go to heaven, not even looking at the Word of God to find out how. Huh? And denying the power of Jesus Christ. Listen, so here was healing, helping, saving. That's the opposition that you see. Look at Jesus. You believe they crucified the man? All he did was help. He healed the lame, the blind, the poor, the needy. I mean, people that nobody else could do nothing for. I like the one. This guy had been lame 40 years. A woman had an issue of blood 12 years. There was people that had been blind since birth. I mean, people that nobody else in the world could help them. And Jesus did. And these people got a problem with the power. And the name, the power and the name. Opposition to Christ, listen, is always opposition in spite of the evidence. In spite of the evidence. Now here it is. This is the last thing and I'll wrap it all up. The church has no argument unless it has a healed man. We are supposed to be the healed man. We're it. You know, we should be living so close to God and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God when somebody says, well, show me the evidence that God is real or that Jesus Christ, we just say, here it is. Huh? Here it is. Or even to the point where we shouldn't even have to say that, where they already know. You know, we don't believe in God. We don't believe in Jesus. We don't believe that He raised from the dead. But one thing we can't deny is there you are standing there. There you are standing there, a different person healed from the person you used to be. If we don't have that, we don't have an argument. That's our big problem, I think, that we have in the world today. We got to have a healed man. Because seeing the healed man, they can't say nothing against that. They may have to come up with something else, but they can't deny that. Amen? Let's all stand with their heads bowed. Heavenly Father,